This morning we're going to be talking about Psalm 63. Actually, it's a verse that my wife shared with me, called me up at work for her, and then as I was reading it, you know, I can't tell you how it just hit me. And the Lord said, that's what you're going to be sharing on Sunday morning, that. And I've never spoken on a psalm, but there's just such power in this psalm. You may be wondering, you know, what that background is all about. This is a psalm written, and it's a song written by David, King David, when he was in the wilderness. And that's just a piece of the Judean wilderness you see behind you. Not what I would say is a beautiful beach in Jamaica or over in Hawaii or somewhere. But it's interesting that that wilderness had very good routes through it. So it was like a perfect place to go and hide from your enemies if you needed to do that. And obviously, it's lacking water. And most Bible scholars believe David wrote this before he was king, after he was anointed by Samuel, but before he actually took the throne. If you remember, right, there was quite a time period after David was anointed king, but didn't take the throne. And I think it's really important for you to understand this. And I want to read you a quote about this psalm from Charles Spurgeon. I don't know if any of you have heard of that name, an incredible preacher from a long time ago, not like hundreds and hundreds of years ago, but a long time ago. And he quoted an ancient archbishop named Chrysostom. And this guy went way back. I mean, he died in the year 407, just to give you a little background. So he's from way back. He was by force made the Archbishop of Constantinople back at that time. And Charles Spurgeon quoted something he said, just to give you a little background on it. I really want to set the stage for this psalm. I really believe God wants to minister to us. It's been ministering to me since I read it. And Spurgeon said this, Chrysostom tells us that among the primitive Christians, I thought that was an interesting use of the word, but remember, this is going back to the year 390-something, whenever it was, and he's talking about primitive Christians, and he says, that among the primitive Christians, it was decreed and ordained that no day should pass without the public singing of this psalm. Isn't that interesting? That the primitive Christians, and you know, I'll bet back then there were probably people who had studied under Paul, who had studied under John, and they found this psalm that important, that they had decreed that no day should go by without singing this psalm. And the last thing up on that slide, I've got make it personal. And I just want to read you a quote out of Ludwig.guru. Anybody ever heard of that site? You can use that site. Everything's got AI now. I can assure you AI is not any part of this teaching that I'm about to give you this morning. I should let you know that ahead of time. Good or bad, it's not AI. But it helps you grammatically set up your writings, checks it, and even does some definitions if you need to. And make it personal, they defined it as this. They said it can be used to encourage someone. I want to encourage someone, that's all of you and me, to make an action more meaningful. And I just want you to keep that in the back of your head as we go through this psalm. It's not some huge psalm. It's not like, you know, 90 verses. I think it's only like 11 verses, but it's packed. But I have make it personal there because I really do want us to take action to make it more meaningful. I think that we can sometimes get in a place where we're just going through the motions, and that's okay. We're human. Our soul loves to, you know, do that. Hopefully it's here more than here, but hey, it depends on the day, right? But as I read this, I want you to consider that. So let's get started. Yay. Okay, verse 1 and 2. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Nothing we haven't heard before, right? But let me read it to you again. Let me read it to you again the way I think David really wrote this psalm. Remember, in the wilderness, people hunting him down. And I think he wrote it more like this. You, God, are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. It's a whole different point of view, right? Make it personal. David made it personal. It's interesting. He's, again, remember, the primitive Christians decreed and declared to sing this and read this every day. It starts in a very interesting place. Sometimes we can just blow through some of these things as we read scripture. But if you can hear what the Lord is trying to tell us, I think we can move it into a different place. At that time, there were many gods, right? There are a whole lot of gods out there. And sometimes we get in our society today and we think, that's not the case. Well, I would suggest that there are many gods with a small g, okay? And I can talk a lot about it, but, you know, I don't want to bring up your phone, but how long can you last without looking at your phone? How many likes do we want to get if we're posting on social media? All right, I'm done there. But there was a part of him that wanted to declare something. You are not just God. That's why that heading says, who is your God? You're not just some God. You are my God. You are my God. Are you in a place in your soul where your soul, truly, your heart doesn't just say, oh yeah, I'm a religious person, I believe in Jesus. You, God, are my God. You, God, are my God. We say that, we say Jesus is our Lord. That has so many implications, right? It's not like I'm saying Tom is my friend, you know, which he is. I respect Tom, which I do. If I called him, I know he'd come and help me with anything I've needed, which is true. Those are all true things, but we're saying you are my God. And I just want to encourage you, this whole psalm is based, he's saying, he's declaring Elohim, this you are my Elohim. You are my God. I want to quote somebody for you, a Bible scholar named Kinder. He said, "The simplicity and boldness of 'Thou art my God' is the secret of all that follows." And it gets better, okay? It's just 11 verses, but it gets better. Just hang in there this morning. Just really open up your heart and let the Lord speak to you. And again, he says, "The simplicity and boldness of 'Thou art my God' is the secret of all that follows, since this relationship is the heart of the covenant from the patriarchs to the present day." This relationship is the heart of the covenant. It's a relationship. Do you have that kind of relationship with the Lord? Do you recognize him as God, and not just as any God, but as your God? And I were talking back and forth about this. Somebody may ask you a question. You may say, "I'm a Christian. Yes, Jesus is my Lord and my God." And they may say, "That's nice for you. You follow me?" It's like, yeah, he's your God, whatever that means. But there's a declaration to that. And I want to read something to you. It's a moment where he had this recognition, "You are my God." In the middle of your trials, can you bring that into the picture for yourself? And I want to read you that moment for Thomas, which any of us watching The Chosen, we're starting to see Thomas start to fade. Something bad happened to him. Again, all extra biblical, but they're trying to build a place where Thomas, one of the apostles, started to kind of go south. And remember, he was, after Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't believe it. Remember? He's like, Remember when he said, "I'll believe it when I see it"? Any of us ever say that? Do you ever get that way in your prayer life? Ooh, I won't go there. And here it is in John 20, he says, "Then he said to John," Thomas is talking about Jesus, "put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." I don't know about you, but I need those moments sometimes. Sometimes the Lord says, "Hey," does a little reminder. Let's go down memory lane for a minute here. And he reminds us. We have that Thomas moment. David had that. The reason why he can declare what he declared. The reason why he could say, "Look, I'm looking around me and everything looks bad. But I know one thing. You are my God." And so what happens? Thomas said to him, right? There's a change. He went from God to, "You are my Elohim." And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." There was a change in his heart. And I'm encouraging you this morning, not that you haven't made Jesus your Lord and Savior, not that you haven't been a Christian, but there's that place in our heart. Remember, we want to make it personal. Have you had that Thomas revelation? "I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you." When was the last time you felt like that? When was the last time nothing satisfied you except being in the presence of the Lord? Was it today? Was it yesterday? Was it a week ago? A month ago? Are you in a dry and weary land right now? When was the last time in your soul you said, "I need you, God. I need you. Like my body needs water," right? You can live a lot longer without food than you can with water. When was the last time in your heart that you said, Jesus, I just want to be with you. Unfortunately, those times come when, right, our feet are held to the fire, so to speak. There's some pending doom over our lives, right? We have the foxhole conversions, if you've ever heard of that, World War II, in the foxholes. It looks like everyone is dying around them and they had the conversion. It looked really imminent and bad. But what about other times? Are there places in your heart where you're just like, Jesus, I want to be with you. I just want to be with you. Can we make it personal today? God wants to make it personal. That's what it's all about with him. And if you're not in that place, don't fret. I can sense it. Don't let condemnation or anything else come in your heart. This isn't a slave driver beating you over the head. This is our Father who is calling out to you. Right? What Tom preached on last week, the prodigal. Okay? Perfect. That's the image of the Father that we should have. If you haven't been in that place, you can come home. He will be waiting for you. What distracts us? Let me read you Matthew 6:19. It says this. This is Jesus talking. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Okay? He's redirecting our hearts, redirecting our focus. How many of you remember what happened to this earth after Adam and Eve sinned? It's kind of a little harsh to remember, but God cursed the earth. Remember? We are in a fallen land, and Jesus is saying, hey, don't put your treasure in these places, okay? Put them in heaven where you'll be. And he ends with this, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Right? Hear Jesus. He's addressing this issue. He's addressing this specific issue of your heart. He said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be. Knowing what Jesus said, let me read that again. I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. Are you in that place? Can I ask you to do an honest inventory of your heart? How many of you have ever done inventory at work before? Anybody? Can't be fun. Ever see them like doing inventory at like a Price Chopper or Walmart? They walk around all these people trying to figure out what they have, what's missing, what's here, is the quantities right? I'm going to suggest you do an inventory of your heart and ask you, where is your treasure? We know where David's was, and maybe that's why they wanted to speak it every morning, to set in alignment. You know the world is constantly trying to bring you away from this. You know that, right? I mean, way back when, John said the spirit of the Antichrist is here, and you know, we kind of get freaked out, think some guy's going to come, takes his hat off, he's got little horns or something. The spirit of Antichrist is just outside, opposed to Christ. This world will draw you away from him. That's all. We kind of make it, you know, sometimes super spiritual. That time is coming. The Antichrist is coming, but it's already here. It said it. And it's just what's drawing you away from God. What is drawing you away from God? Jesus warned us. He said, hey, just so you know, I love you, but just so you know, wherever your treasure is, there the, I love how he put it, the desires of your heart will be. Okay? We try to beat down our desires, but where is the treasure? Is it in another house? Is it in a relationship with someone? Is it for, you know, building up your retirement? Is it for whatever it is may be? And I'm not saying any of those things are bad, obviously, but what sits on top of that treasure in your heart? Because that's where your desires will be. Do you want to have that attitude as David? I long for you. I thirst for you. Do the inventory. You should know where your treasures are and what sits on top of that treasure. Hey, it worked. Okay. These few little verses can change your life. Okay, this thing builds. Because your love is better than life. And my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Because, remember what we just read, Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. He's the same. Okay, David, he hasn't changed the Lord, okay? We can go back 5,000 years, 5 million years, whatever. He's the same, and he will continue to be the same, okay? But it's cool to see somebody in difficult circumstances, what he's crying out. And if you hear nothing else this morning, listen to these seven little words. They will change your life because your love is better than life. You can just blow through that, or you can hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to you. Your love, God's love, is better than life. That's it. It's better than life itself. Everyone, whether you're Christian, not, atheist, agnostic, some other religion, we want to live. Okay? We want to live. And David's cry, after he states a couple things, he says in his heart, because your love is better than life. It's just amazing to me. It sounds so simple, but in this fallen heart, this broken heart, this heart that is not right, okay, there's that struggle that's going on. I realized a long time ago, and especially now that we have computers, phones, we see AI, supercomputers, all these things. We've all had computers, phones, or something that have been infected, right, by an outside source. That's what happened to our hearts, if I can make it very simply. We were programmed one way. And in the garden, a virus was injected, and our programming is now corrupted. And from that moment until Jesus comes back again, we're dealing with this corruption in our heart. The programming is off. If you've ever had an issue where your software has been had a virus, sometimes it works right, sometimes it doesn't work right. Sometimes you can trust it, sometimes you can't. You go to do something, it takes forever. If you've been hijacked, you know, it takes you somewhere and says, hey, if you want to be good, call this number and pay all this money in Bitcoin or something else. That kind of stuff happened spiritually in our hearts. Okay? Our programming got corrupted. And God put things in place to kind of hem it in until he could fix it permanently. And when we understand that, we can understand some of these simple but powerful truths. When David says, your love is better than life, he recognized something. What do I need? I need to understand your love. That, to me, is more important than whatever. And his life was in danger at that point. And he makes this proclamation after he asserts, you are not just any old God, you are my God. I'm longing and thirsting for you. Why? Why? Why do you do what you do? Why are you a Christian? Why do you sacrifice? Why do you not do some things you want to do and you do other things you don't want to do? Romans 7. Okay? Why? What are we doing this for? Your love is better than life. You wonder why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could go up there and say, that was a fiery furnace. That didn't look like an easy way to die. Okay? Getting thrown in something that hot doesn't sound fun to me. Okay? And they had a chance to get out of it. And they're like, nope, nope. My God can save it. My God can beat you. They knew that. But if he doesn't, guess what? He's still God. Why? Your love is better than life. Are you in that place? Are you working to get to that place? Your life will be different if you are in that place. The things that the enemy are trying to steal from you that you're holding on so tight to, and me, won't matter as much because your love is better than life. Trying to get Jesus. Remember what they asked him? Which of these is the commandments is the greatest? Remember what Jesus said? We do. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. We were just reading David, right? It's the same thing. He was doing it. And then love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, that's everything that went before it. He's looking at those Sadducees and Pharisees and he's saying, all this stuff that you are so interested in hangs. Picture this most gorgeous painting that's priceless. It's sitting on a wall. What's it hanging on? If that thing broke, this thing would come crashing down. And God is saying, it's all hanging on this love. And what's his first command? Love the Lord your God with everything in you. And as a side note, he says, and love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say we had to love everyone else with that kind of love that we love him, right? Because he can deliver and we can't. And I just want to encourage you this morning in that place. I won't, but I could go on and on and on with this point. It hinges. Jesus told us it all hinges. All these things hinge on that. And in your heart, you have to be at a place. If we want to move forward, you don't have to be. But it will help us greatly if we could be in that place where your love is better than life itself. It'll be easier for us to move on in the Lord. 1 John said this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. If you want a reason, there is just one. And I love the word he uses. We hear of lavish, right? What's most important, this love, and what did God do? He lavished it on you and on me. Just, it's like all over the place, this love. That we, he's going into why, that you should be called a child of God. Why are you a child of God? How can that possibly be? What did you do? Why are you so great? Why am I so great that I could be a child of God? Romans 8 talks about our inheritance with Christ. How can that be? And yet we go around in our days, and I'm right up there with you, and we're like, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. I'll wake up in the morning. It's Monday morning. Tomorrow it'll all start all over, and I'm like, here I am. Are we in Groundhog's Day? No. Here we go again. And I'll think about what I shared myself, and I'll go, oh. And then some things will happen at work. I'll be like, my head will be spinning around, like I've got three because I need them some days. If they could AI and clone me to send me to work, that would help me out a lot. Or in our days or ever. But we're children of God because of the love he's lavished on us. I just, words can't express how much I want us to understand this. Your love is better than life, and God lavished it on us that we would be called children of God. Colossians says this, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. This is more practical stuff. For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ, in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I mean, I'm going to appear with Christ in glory? Why? What did I do? Jesus tried to express this, if you remember. He did a whole bunch of miracles. He went across the sea. He landed. He had just fed them, and they were talking about the food. And he said, hey, you know, you're just here for the food. And he talked about, I want to give you food that lasts forever. Remember him talking about that? That's where he ended up saying to the people, this huge crowd, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Do you remember that part in scripture? Many people got turned off. They're like, what are we, cannibals? They didn't understand what he was trying to say is what we're talking about. Your love is better than life. What he's trying to say is, I want to be your everything for you. I want to be your substance. Everything I want to be for you. You're seeking after something that's going to go away. But seek after the true bread, which is him. And that's the place that we're in. And his disciples asked him, and he said, the spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Hello. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on and to say this, this is why I told you that no one can come to the Father unless the Father is establishing. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You are going to have challenges. I am going to have challenges in my life that come against the Lord. We may hear something hard. Okay, something may happen in our lives that we don't understand, and we can get bitter. But if we can remember his love is better than life, if we can understand that relationship with him and make it personal, then we won't walk like so many people have. And Jesus turns and says to them, you do not want to leave too, do you? Have you ever thought about leaving? Don't raise your hand. Have you ever been in a place where you're like, I'm done. This is too hard. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and not only did it not happen, the opposite of what I prayed for happened. Why did you let this happen? Why did you let that happen? We can get in that place. I don't understand. That's what they said, and many of them left. And he looked at the few around him and said, what about you? Are you here or are you gone? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One. We have come to believe and know. Peter declares that Jesus is the answer to eternal life, but it was a process. King David knew this, and that is why in Acts, this is Acts, it says, Acts 13:22 says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. And we're going to move on from here. It's just not that much more left. But have you ever thought of David? He wasn't the greatest father, it seems. Remember his son Absalom? What he did? Kicked David out. David was king. His son took over the kingdom. David got thrown out. He was in the wilderness again. He was supposed to go to war. He's a valiant warrior. He's like, I'm taking it easy. Be careful when you take it easy when God's asking you to do something. And so he's hanging around. He happens to see Bathsheba, and we know what happened from there. It wasn't just enough that he did that, right? She was carrying his child, and so he took her husband, faithful warrior for him, and basically had him executed, told the commanders of the army what to do. Hey, when you're really pressing him, put him in the front and then draw back. What a terrible thing. He's out fighting for you. And we look at this man, and God says, he's a man after my own heart. Again, I could talk for a long time. I'm not. What was it about him? Your love, in my opinion, that heart attitude, your love is better than life. Remember what it said in Acts? He will do everything I want him to do. He had this heart. He's like, God, I gotta have you. And he messed up a lot. I don't think any of us, I don't know, quite did what he did at the moment. We're all capable of anything. But God is saying, this man's after my heart. It changes perspective for us. Why? He loved God. He loved his presence. He wanted to be in his presence. He wanted that relationship, that connection with God, his God. Your love is better to me than everything, even when I mess up. And God's like, that's the guy I want. That's the guy I want. He's got my heart. Why? I heard a pastor one time say something a couple years ago, and Annette and I were listening to a podcast. A pastor by the name of Jimmy Evans, if anyone has ever heard of him. He has a big marriage ministry, XO Ministries, but he said something. He goes, you know, God wanted a family. I thought, that's interesting. He goes, God created us. He wanted a family. And it got messed up, but in the end, he's going to have his family. And I thought about it. I'm like, the scriptures, children. I'm like, oh, that's really cool. Okay? Those of us who are parents, you know, our children, there's this love. And for them to just want to be with us, right? And be in our presence and hang around with us and do things with us, that's just better than everything. And that's where God's at. I will always remember you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Are we always remembering him? I find this interesting. I think of you through the watches of the night. Anyone ever have a hard time sleeping? We can be thinking of the Lord through that time, right? Through the watches of the night, he's remembering God. He's thinking about God. He makes it clear what he's doing, what he's saying, where his heart is at. Bible commentator David Guzik writes this. This speaks of the partnership and connection the believer experiences with God. Again, this speaks of the partnership and connection the believer experiences with God. David's soul was close to God, following him as one followed a master or teacher. God responded with care and strength for David, upholding him with his mighty right hand. Remember God. Remember him. Who is your help? Who is your help? I have to remind myself sometimes. I don't know about you, I like to have a plan and a backup to that and a backup to that and a backup to that. Anybody like that? I like all the backups in place. When a problem hits me, my first instinctive reaction, solve it. If I can't, how do I network through? Who do I know? Where are my contacts? How can I get this done? And when those things fall in place and I can get that answer, I'm at peace. Why is my first response not that? Because you are my help. I will sing in the shadow of your wings. I'm trying much harder to turn first to him, okay? If something hits my way. If something hits me, I don't know if any of you like this, it may not be that way, but I've got to have it. I've got to have it right here. If I can figure it out quickly, I mean, I'm like sorting through things. It's like, okay, yep. Is it going to be a lot of work? I don't care. I can get it done. That wasn't where David's heart was in this. And the last section of this psalm, those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword. Remember, he's being hunted, okay? Most believe this was before he was king. He was being hunted if we read through the Old Testament. They will be given to this, over to the sword and become food for jackals. Ooh, that's not a good ending. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. I just want to point out something very important here. Look at verse 11. But the king will rejoice in God. You know, sometimes doing studying, when we read something, it's very helpful. We're like, yeah, David was king, yada, yada, yada. But if this really happened, like we believe it happened, and David was anointed king, but instead of being king, was being chased by the king who was there, and in the wilderness for years and had to go to foreign lands and all these crazy things, okay? The promise hadn't happened yet. And when we read this, it's like just struck me. This whole psalm, I understand why the primitive Christians sang this every day. But he said, the king will rejoice. He had that promise in his heart. And he knew he was anointed king. He knew someday he would be there. And he says, the king will rejoice in God. What promises have you given up on? What things in your life have not come to fruition yet that you may be even upset with God over, or you just kind of now hold everything at arm's length when you hear something in the scripture, when you hear about prayer, when you hear about the mighty things God talks about? How can we have this kind of faith? Another Bible scholar, commentator, Morgan, writes this: two things are necessary for such triumphs as this. These are indicated in the opening words of the psalm. First, there must be that consciousness of personal relationship. I love how he says that. Consciousness. Do you have a consciousness of your relationship with Jesus? If you have I have a consciousness of a relationship with my wife, okay? It's there all the time. Do you have a consciousness of that relationship? Oh God, thou art my God. And second, there must be an earnest seeking after God. To have that kind of faith, to have that kind of a place, you have to be seeking him. Is it just Sunday morning? Is it just in the morning, maybe, or whenever you do your devotional, and then you're off and running to the races doing your own thing? He's saying to come to that place, you have to have that declaration and that relationship. The relationship must be established. He puts, relationship must be established. Listen to this last part. Fellowship must be cultivated. Do you cultivate that relationship with the Lord? I just want to read you a few things. Maybe you're in a place where you don't have that. But if we make our relationship with Jesus personal, and we cultivate that relationship, we can believe promises like this, and I'm just going to read through a few. There are many. Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you need rest today? John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. You're a son. Do you believe that? You're a daughter. Do you believe that? John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. Do you have the faith to believe that? No matter what's happening, you can't be snatched out of God's hand. Is there something in your life that continues to bother you and press you? Maybe it's your own failings that you can't get over. Do you believe that? Are you cultivating the relationship with Jesus to believe you can't get snatched out of his hand? Remember David and all he did. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Do you have the faith to believe that this morning? 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here, exclamation point. Do you feel new today? Do you feel like you're new in Christ? Or is the old self, the old, keep rearing its ugly head, and you can't seem to get that out of your mind? Do you have the faith? Are you cultivating the relationship to believe you are new today? Ephesians 1:3, praise be to God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Do you feel blessed today? Do you believe that? Is his love better than life? Do you believe that you've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing? How's about Philippians? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Are you in a place where you feel like you cannot go on another day? You can't? It isn't going to work? Do you believe that? It's a promise. What about this one? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Are you fearful? You feel like you don't have self-control? Hebrews, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Do you have confidence going into God's presence? Do you have confidence? The scripture says that you should. Make it personal. Ephesians 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Do you understand how you're saved? Do you realize it's by grace? By grace. I thought it was what I did. No, it's not what the scripture says. Do I have enough faith? That's not what it says either. It says by grace. God's unmerited favor to you. That's why you're saved. How do you get it? Through faith. Do you know Jesus? Does he mean everything to you? And one of my most favorites, Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Do you suffer with condemnation? You don't have to. It's a promise of God. Just some things to think about. We're going to end here. Read Psalm 63 this week. Meditate on how much God loves you. Okay? How much God loves you. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved you. And lastly, remind yourself that his love is better than life. Remember what Jesus said, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice, for doing for us what we could never, ever do. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. It's because you so love us, you sent Jesus to do what we could never do. That's grace. That's unmerited favor. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for actually coming and living inside of us. God in us, the mystery of the ages, that's the game changer. That's what helps us, Lord. And we thank you, Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, for sending the Holy Spirit to help direct us away from our natural tendencies and thoughts and failures. And Lord, I just pray for all of us that we would begin to understand that your love is better than life. We thank you, Lord. In your mighty name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 Enjoy the rest of your day.